All right, I want you to think for a minute. When I speak a word or expression here, I want you to think, what does that mean to me? What does that mean to the world? First one, the millennium. I've heard about that. All right. What about this? The world tomorrow. Well, we're looking forward to that. What about the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth? We're saying the same thing, are we not? We're talking about the same thing with just a few different words, but they all mean so much to us because we have dreamed about it, we've thought about it, we've read about it, we've studied it in our Bibles for years and years and years and wonder, is it ever going to happen? And maybe a lot of us thought that this world would never be a bad place to live and we would have a wonderful life all of our life and maybe we would just die a peaceful death. And then September 11th came and the world has changed. It is a different world today. And therefore, when I look up to God in heaven and I just try to look at the north when I pray, I don't know where he's there or where he is. I know he's everywhere. I think, is it about time for your world tomorrow to be here? I mean, we have had a lot of problems in the past. We're going to have a lot more in the future. What happened on September 11th was certainly not a pleasant thought. And so when I say we're going to have worse things happen, you think, uh-oh, here comes a preacher of doom. No, I don't have to be a preacher of doom because my job is to be a preacher of good news. We may have the troubles, but we have a good news because there's a way out. There's a solution to the problems, but we have to be willing to see who that solution is going, where it's going to come from, and who's going to deliver it. And we have to be willing to say, yes, Lord, what do you want us to do? You've called us into your church. You're now teaching us the truth about the millennium, about the 1,000-year reign of your Son, Jesus Christ, on this earth. But how do we do it? Well, we can't do anything like that except pray to God that he will do it. And our job must be ones to help him ready this world, to help him ready this church, right? To help him ready the nation, because we all have to realize we have a tremendous job to do. Now, you know, when we come to the feast, we always like to think about, well, now what should be the theme of our feast? And I really can't dictate what it's going to be right now because then I haven't heard Mr. Morang's sermon, Mr. Nichols' sermon. That may change everything the way we think about it. And later on, we'll hear from Lauren Chamberlain, Charles Gross, and they may have their ideas about it too. But I do know that we are living in analogy almost the world tomorrow. I mean, we have a really little peaceful place here. We got a wonderful lighting. We got good sound. You can see everything. We have peace. We have silence. We have quiet. We have Bibles we can study. So that's a really wonderful way to start the feast out. So in a type, we're living like it were the world tomorrow. Well, it's not. Because we know after 8 days, we're going to go right back out in that terrible world. We're wondering, well, now what in the world are we going to do about this situation? How are we going to handle this problem? What are we supposed to do in this situation? How can we help the church out? Well, I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, with me now to Luke chapter 16, verse 33. We've already talked a lot about smiling. John chapter 16, verse 33. Did I say Luke? I apologize. John chapter 16. I got to get my glasses on. My little cheaters here. John 16 and verse 33. Because this is a very famous scripture that we really need to take comfort in. It says, I have told you all this so that you will have peace of heart. In mind. Peace. We all want to have peace of heart and mind. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But cheer up. For I have overcome the world. Jesus Christ has made it. And he said, cheer up. Now, we're already talking about having smiles when we sing. Smiles when we give. So let's be cheerful. And so I'm thinking maybe what we need to do is think of this world tomorrow as an analogy, this Feast of Tabernacles, an analogy of living in the world tomorrow. And I want to be cheerful. I want to be happy. I want to smile. I want to eat, drink, fellowship, just have a good time. I want you to do the same thing, because we have a big job ahead of us. And I want you to open your Bibles from John now to Revelation chapter 20. Now, oh, he's going to that book of Revelation. Watch out for him now. No, I'm just reading something we all dream about. We all wish we would happen, but this is described what's going to happen in just a few years. Revelation 20, verses 4 to 6. Again, I'm reading from the Living Bible, not the King James. Slightly different wording, but it means the same thing. Then I saw thrones, in verse 4, and sitting on them were those who had been given the right to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony about Jesus, for proclaiming the word of God, and who have not worshipped the creature or his statue, nor accepted his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They had come to life again, and now they reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Well, you got 87 years you living on this earth. I'd like to live 1,000 years with Jesus Christ as your ruler, helping all the people of this world straighten out their life. Sure you would. And I can say this to all of you, even you young bucks, to say that too. You would like to be alive to help Christ rule a fabulous world. And that's what's going to happen. That's what it says it has. This is the first resurrection, verse 5 says. The rest of the dead did not come back to life until 1,000 years had ended. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. That's why it's called the better resurrection, the book of Hebrews. The better resurrection, because it's the eternal life. For them the second death holds no terrors, for they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him for 1,000 years. It's hard to imagine that is going to happen. It's hard to imagine that we're going to have peace and happiness on this earth. It's hard to imagine this world being at peace. No fighting, no bickering, no hunger, no pain, no sorrow anywhere. It's hard to imagine no Satan the devil around. It's hard to imagine everybody keeping all 10 of the commandments. Not just a group of 60 to 70 here keeping the Feast of Tabernacles in one little area, but maybe the whole city will be here gathered to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the way it's going to be in the world tomorrow. Boy, what a job we're going to have with audio then, aren't we? How do you get a message to a couple million people? Well, I guess you just do it carefully and controlled with lots of different people preaching the same truth. All right. We have then a great opportunity to be in the world tomorrow. And that's what this feast is talking about. So I want you to turn over to Isaiah chapter 11 now, because this translation just pictures things in a way that's really hard to take fault with it. Isaiah chapter 11, I know you have read these verses before. Let's read the first few verses in this chapter, chapter 11 of Isaiah. The royal line of David will be cut off, chopped down like a tree, but from the stump will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. His light will be obedience to the Lord. Everybody will want to obey God. That's so hard to imagine. All the world wanting to obey God, wanting to worship Jesus Christ. He will not judge by appearance, false evidence, or hearsay, but will defend the poor and the exploited. He will rule against the wicked who oppress them, for he will be clothed with fairness and with truth. Contrary to the way things happen in this world, it's going to be far different in the world tomorrow. In that day, the wolf and the lamb will lie down together. Can you imagine that? The leopard and the goat will be at peace. Calves and fat cattle will be safe among lions, and little child shall lead them. The cows will graze among bears, and cubs and calves will lie down together. And lions will eat grass like cows. Babies will prowl safely among poisonous snakes. It's hard to believe that. A little child puts his hands on the nest of a deadly adder, will pull it out unharmed. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For as the waters fill the earth, or the sea rather, so shall the earth be full of the knowledge of God. Today we have just a little bit of people, a few people understanding the truth of God. In the world tomorrow, everybody's going to know the truth of God. And if I say, turn to John, you'll say, okay. You don't have to open your Bible. You say, what verse you want me to read? You say, well, I want you to go to John chapter 16, verse 33. Oh, okay, be a good cheer. I know what that one is. Everybody will know his Bible. We have a hard enough time remembering one verse. But they'll all will know it because that's the only thing we'll be taught. They'll all be taught the same thing. That's going to be the wonderful thing of the world tomorrow. All right, so what are we going to do here to get this? Well, we can't do anything to help this picture along, except we can pray and study the Bible and fast and do a work, do a job, do a function to ready this world. It's not going to be an easy one because we don't have a very easy message. You might say, well, we like to be Americans. Sure, I like to be an American. I'm happy I'm an American. You probably are too. We specifically ordered in the flag because we wanted to remind us all we're very blessed Americans. God has given tremendous blessings to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and they've come right down to us. We have a fabulous land. We have a wonderful facility. We have a lot of wonderful things to do. But we've got to take this not so much for granted anymore because we're going to have to work for it. It's going to be a big job. So now what is the paramount thing that we think in our minds is going to change all this? What do we think is going to happen that helps us prepare the church in this world for the most spectacular event of all mankind? More so than his first coming is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because when he comes back to this earth, everybody's going to see him. They're going to look up there in the sky and they're going to see this powerful light coming down. And we're going to understand, especially when you hear the sound of the trumpets, that's Jesus Christ coming back to the earth. That hasn't happened yet. But we think it will one of these days, and we're going to work really hard to get ready. I want you to turn to John chapter 14, because that's what this is talking about, this monumental event of all mankind. The thing that a lot of people are praying for, thing that a lot of people even fear. Verse 1. The return of Jesus to the earth. Let not your heart be troubled. Notice how he starts his chapter. Let your heart not be troubled. Be of cheer, he says. Relax. Enjoy the feast. Be happy. Yes, we've got trauma. We've got trial and test. But be happy. Smile. As we sing the song, smile. You do it. You do it to me and I'll do it to you. Okay? You are trusting God. Now trust in me. There are many homes or offices up there where my Father lives. I am going to prepare them for your coming. When everything is ready, then I will come and get you. Not everything is ready yet. Jesus is still working, preparing these offices. So that you will always be with me where I am. You'll always be with me. Wherever I'm going, you'll be there. I'm going to take a quick trip over here to South Africa. All right? He'll take his assistants with him. I want to jump over to Australia. All right, we'll jump over there in a few seconds. It takes you 14 hours to fly from Los Angeles. Now, 14 long hours. Then you can do it in 14 milliseconds if you're a slow God. Okay? You won't be. You can do it instantaneously. If this weren't so, I would tell you plainly, and you know where I'm going and how to get there. No, we don't, Thomas said. We haven't any idea where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus told them, I am the way. I am the answer. I am the way that tells you to go, to show you where to go. No one can come to the Father except by means of me. If you had known who I am, then you would have known who my Father is. That's why Jesus came. He introduced his Father to this world. Now we know about the Father because we've listened to Jesus Christ. So what are we going to do with this knowledge now? Are we going to sit around and ponder the navel in our belly buttons? Or do some crazy thing? Or are we going to do something with the knowledge we have? Are we going to share it with others? How are we going to help others? Well, I'll tell you one thing. One of the reasons why we took up the offering, it costs a lot of money to print booklets. It costs a lot of money for the Armor of God radio programs and television programs. It costs a lot of money to travel. It costs a lot of money for all the work of God. You got a whole table full over here. We have tremendous things for the youth as well. So we know how we can help God. We can give them an offering. But we also can pray, especially for the work of God and for the ministry. Especially for the guys who have to get up there in front of the camera. That's not fun. That's not easy, to have the flow of words spontaneously. From your Bible, from your heart, from your eyes, your head, I don't know where it comes from. Somehow God can put it in your mind to say the right thing. Well, how does He do that? Because you are praying for those guys. You're asking God to give them the wisdom to say the right thing, and we don't have a very happy message. Because it does look like part of our message is going to have to be that God maybe has taken away the hedges around this nation. Maybe He's going to allow more misery. If I can put it this way, in a way we all understand it, maybe He's going to allow this nation to get soft, to have some affliction. Read the Bible about the affliction that Israel had, all its history. When they were obeying God, God just blessed them. And when they disobeyed God, He took the hedges away and He brought in the Philistines or the Moabites or all these other nations. He's going to bring in the Assyrians and the Chaldeans again, maybe. I don't know. And I don't know how much time we have, but I know we've got to warn this nation. We've got to tell them trouble is coming. And that is not a very pleasant message. Oh, I can say pledge allegiance, and I believe it. I love America. But we also have a job to say that God may have taken away some of His protection. Not from us here, because we're Christians and we know the true God. But I mean this nation. And I think about the beautiful things that I've been able to see in this nation. I mean, we have incredible parks down south of us. Bryce Canyon, if you've ever been to it, is one of the most beautiful things you can ever walk through. Zion's is down there. We talk about Zion in the Bible. We have a Zion Park down there, too. And many other beautiful things to see. Right? And what happens if those places get destroyed? It's going to be a sad, sad time. But yet that has to happen for us as a nation to wake up, and I wish they would wake up now. We have a real turn right now to God. Attendance is up throughout America. People are wondering, what can I do? What's wrong? What was the mistake we made? Where did we fail? And he turns around and they ask, what did we do wrong? Nobody knows what, they want to repent. They don't know what to repent of. You tell them, well, you got to start keeping the Sabbath for one thing. The Sabbath? Isn't Sunday good enough? Sorry. It's one of the things that God doesn't like about the people who are disobeying His Sabbath days. It's not a pleasant thing, but we have to go ahead and do it. We have a job, because man's sorrows are coming to an end. This world is coming to an end. Man is going to have to start all over again. But we, if we're very blessed by God, are going to start all over again too. But not with these lousy physical bodies anymore. With spiritual bodies. We're going to float right up to heaven there, or wherever we want to go. We're going to have spirit powers you can't imagine, because you don't think in the spiritual level about things. Instead of just thinking about a project, well, let's see, first I got to do this, I got to cut that 2x4 out at 68 inches, and then I got to nail it. And I got to do this and that. I think about all the projects I'm going to do. But I say to myself, I wish I had the power to do it. I haven't learned how to take thought and change it into action yet. That is a gift that God is giving you when you are born into His family. You want to think about something? You can think about it. It's going to be actual happen. It'll actually happen for you. Because you'll learn the law of thought into action. That's just one of the many things that we have for us in the future. Man's death is coming along. Man's sorrow is going to end. But it's going to be the beginning of man's spiritual existence. With God's spiritual bodies. And then we're going to be able to do things we cannot even fathom or think about. So we have a job. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 28. And let's read the last couple of verses of Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. You know what? These are not difficult scriptures. You probably heard them dozens of times. And you probably say right now, I know where Ben Chapman's turning to. He's turning to one that tells us we got a job to do. Yeah, you're right. We do have a job. He told
told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth, therefore go and make disciples in all the nations. And we haven't done that job yet. How many people live in China? Is it 3-4 billion people? Have we got the message to them in all their dialects? No. We've scratched the surface a little bit of the Russian people, the Japanese people, but not very much. Some to the South Americans, some to the South Africans, some to the Africans, all of them. They speak dozens of different languages. They've never heard the gospel. But God said, do it. All right? How do we do it? Baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and then teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of us that I am with you always, even to the ends of the world. And the end of the world is coming up. Maybe now, it's sooner than we thought. September 10th, we thought it was way off in the future someplace. September 11th, we wonder, well, I wonder how long it is now. How many more years of peace and quiet do we have? I've got a few projects I got to do. Am I going to have enough time to do them? I'm not really sure. I'm going to push myself to try to get all my job done. But I've got to get out and warn the nations and teach the commandments, obey the laws, observe the Sabbath day and the holy days. And these are strange words in a lot of people's minds. They've never been taught the Sabbath. They've been taught Sunday their whole lives. When you begin to keep Saturday as a Sabbath, from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset, that is a whole new way of thinking. A lot of you may be studying that right now and wondering, well, what in the world is going to happen next? Well, I have one guarantee for you, because I believe in the Bible, that God is going to show us what He's doing. It's not going to be something that's going to be sprung upon us that we do not even suspect. We are going to understand. We're going to know what's going to happen next. Because we have a lot of prophecy in the Bible that will be revealed to us. Because remember, Daniel was told in chapter 12, seal up the world word until the time of the end. Well, maybe we're getting pretty close to the time of the end when maybe we'll understand these scriptures. So God's going to tell us what's going to happen next. So we don't have to be confused. We certainly don't have to be surprised. And I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 21, because we have read so many times Matthew 24, the Olivet Prophecy, and quite often we don't read Luke's version, which has many things to say similar, but it also has a few interesting things to say that are a little bit different. So let's turn over to Luke chapter 21, and starting with verse 5. Some of the disciples began talking about the beautiful stonework of the temple and the memorial donations, or decorations rather, on the walls. But Jesus said, the time is coming when all these things you are admiring will be knocked down, and not one stone will be left on top of another. All will become one vast heap of rubble. Now, we know that happened already in 69 A.D. when that temple was utterly destroyed by the Romans. What is Christ also talking about, a future time? Well, in the Bible study Friday night, I want to cover the subject of the temple and sacrificing in the Friday night Bible study. I invite you all to come at 7 o'clock. If you want to hear about the temple and the sacrificing, you want to hear about that? Yeah, I think you do. Uh-oh, what's he going to pull on us? No, I'm not going to pull anything special on you. I'm just going to read you why we believe that this is something that's going to happen again. Master, they exclaimed, when? Well, don't we ask that always? When? And will there be any warning ahead of time? Well, I'll tell you right now, there's going to be a lot of warning. Jesus gave us a lot of warning right here in this chapter. He replied, well, don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come announcing themselves as the Messiah and saying, the time has come. But don't believe them. And when you hear of wars and insurrections, don't panic. True, wars must come, but the end won't follow immediately. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes and famines in many lands and epidemics and terrifying things happening in the heavens. You know, I think about that. Ooh, I haven't seen anything terrifying up in the heavens. My whole lifetime I've seen a few comets. I'm sure you all have as well. But I've never seen anything miraculous spectacular happen in the heavens, it's going to happen in the heavens. That is going to be a sign that time is very near. So you've got death evidence by just looking up. So maybe we need to do both things in life. Look down at your Bible, look up to the heavens, and see what's happening there. Let's read on. But before all this occurs, there will be a time of special persecution, and you will be dragged into synagogues and prisons and before kings and governors for my name's sake. But as a result, the Messiah will be widely known and honored. Oh, there are going to be a lot of people who are going to hate Jesus Christ when he comes back. There's going to be a lot of people who are going to love Jesus Christ, wanting him to come back. They're tired of this world and this misery. They want peace and happiness, and they know only God can give it to us. Man has tried every possible way, every form of government you can dream of. He hasn't found it yet. But with Jesus Christ teaching us all how to keep the Ten Commandments, the whole world keeping it, will then know real peace. So he's talking about something in the future here. Therefore, don't be concerned about how to answer the charges against you, for I will give you the right words and such logic that none of your opponents will be able to reply. Even those closest to you, your parents, brothers, relatives, and friends will betray you and have you arrested, and some of you will be killed. And everyone will hate you because you are mine and are called by my name. But not a hair of your head will perish, for if you stand firm, you will win your souls. Now, it's very important then that we absolutely, emphatically believe that what Jesus Christ is teaching us is going to pay off. That is, we're going to be blessed. And maybe our life won't be ever, forever, but maybe our life will be full and rewarding. And more importantly, maybe we'll be in the kingdom of God. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you will know the time of destruction has arrived. Well, we haven't seen that. We're looking forward to it in the future. But maybe, I don't know. We just have to be patient. I want to end up by reading the last part of verse 28. So when all these things begin to happen, stand straight, look up, for your salvation is near. All right, we don't have all those things happening now, but when they do, I'm not going to be afraid of it, nor should you, because it's part of the end time activity that we're all been praying about. If you've been praying about it for all these years, when it happens, don't act surprised. Be thankful. It's finally happening. Thank God it's happening. That's kind of a hard thought to get across, but, well, that's the way you have to feel. No, but punishment in Israel is coming. There's no doubt about that. We have this very unhappy message. Well, I'm going to take you one other place here. And I want you to go over to the book of Amos, one of the minor prophets. Not often preached about from. Amos chapter 7. Amos was a kind of an ordinary guy, really, but he was called to be a prophet. He began to preach some things, and boy, was he hated for what he preached. Let's read about it in Amos chapter 7 and verse 7. Then he showed me this. The Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line. You know what a plumb line is, that string you hold on with a weight at the bottom. It's a way you guarantee that you have a straight vertical line. One thing you can always count on is gravity. Unless you're in outer space and you're not sure what effects it has. But right here you know, you want to have a vertical line, you hold up a string with a plumb bob on the end or a plumb line. Checking it with a plumb line to see if it was straight. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? I answered, a plumb line. And he replied, I will test my people with a plumb line. I will no longer turn away from punishing. The idol altars and temples of Israel will be destroyed, and I will destroy the dynasty of King Jeroboam by the sword. That happened a long, long time ago. This prophet had to preach it. When Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, heard that Amos was saying, he rushed the message to Jeroboam the king. Amos is a traitor to our nation. He's plotting your death. Well, they're going to say that Ben Chapman is a traitor. I'm not plotting anybody's death. But I'm not going to be teaching a lot of peace and happiness that's going to happen in this world. I'm going to have to cry loud and spare not and show my people their sins. Not a pleasant job. Not a pleasant task. This is what happened to Amos. Amos is a traitor. This is intolerable, he said. It will lead to rebellion all across the land. He says, you will be killed, and Israel will be sent far away into exile and slavery. Hey, that's the same message I have today. Same message that the ministry has today. We're going to go into exile, into slavery, into captivity. Not a nice thought. Well, look what happened to poor old Amos. Then Amaziah sent orders to Amos, get out of here, you prophet, you! Flee to the land of Judah and do your prophesying there. Don't bother us here with your visions. Not here in the capital where the king's chapel is. So what happens when we're invited to Washington, D.C. one of these days to appear before the president? Are we going to have the courage to tell him what's going to happen to this nation? Well, we better have the courage. We're really mud if we don't. We may be dead if we do, but I'd rather be dead than mud, right? So would you. But Amos replied, I am not really one of the prophets. I do not come from a family of prophets. I'm just a herdsman and a fruit picker. Just a common guy who likes to plant a garden, grow a few fruit trees. But the Lord took me from caring for the flocks and told me, you go and prophesy to my people Israel. So I'm a software guy. I'm a computer guru, as they say, or a nut. Because I love computers. My son is worse than I am. He's more of a guru than I am. But I love him, and I don't care what my job is. I don't care what your job is. If you're called to preach the truth, you got to say, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to preach about? You better open your Bible and study what you should preach about. Because God is calling all of us, by the example we set, to be preachers of truth. Preachers of righteousness. So it's not going to be a pleasant thing. Or Amos had his hands full here. Now, therefore, listen to this message, verse 16, to you from the Lord. You say, don't prophesy against Israel. The Lord's reply is this, because of your interference, your wife will become a prostitute in the city. This is speaking to this false prophet now. This Amaziah from Bethel. Become a prostitute in the city. Your sons and daughters will be killed and your land divided up. You yourself will be dying in the heathen land, and the people of Israel will certainly become slaves and exiles far from this land. Probably not a pleasant thing. Not a happy thing to have to talk about. People are not going to love us. They're going to hate us. Well, we've got to do it anyhow because it's our commission. It's our calling. Well, you know, I'm waiting for the time, and I know the Father and Jesus Christ, the Son, are constantly talking about it. And His Son has got one basic question He's always asked. You know what that is? When, Lord? Now? Not yet. Not yet. One of these days, He's going to hear something different. He's going to say, yes, now, go back. Bring my government back to this earth. What a glorious time that's going to be. We're going to see Jesus come down to this earth, bringing His armies behind Him, and we're going to have a whole new world. He's going to tell Jesus, change the world government. Establish my government. And bring all your children into the family and help you rule it. What a fabulous thing that's going to be. What a wonderful thing that's going to be. Because we have such a big job ahead of us. So I want you to turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2 now. Because we have a lot of people who really don't believe there's going to be any real peace and happiness. There's going to be, we're going to have a trouble in our times. We're going to have difficulties. But this is just a tough time. Oh, the stock market dropped 14%. But it's all right. It'll come back up a little bit, which it has already. Or we're going to have the airlines flying again. Some said, yeah, we're going to have them flying in. Of course, there are, what, how many hundreds of thousands of employees have been laid off? I don't know. I know that I'm thankful you all arrived here, those of you flying, because I wasn't really sure if your flights were even going to be canceled or running. I'm glad you all made it here safely. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And there were false prophets, too, in those days, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will cleverly tell you lies about God, turning against even their masters who bought them, but theirs will be a swift and terrible end. Many will follow their evil teachings, and there is nothing wrong with sexual sin. And because of them, Christ and His ways will be scoffed at. That's the attitude we're going to find in this world. You want me to obey the Sabbath? You want me to give up adultery? You don't want me to practice a little fornication? Well, this is the way this land is going. Why do you think God's so unhappy with us?
Why do you think he maybe has removed the hedges around this nation? Is he looking down now and saying, boy, that people has gone a long way from me. There's only one way they're going to learn, and they have to be taught a very hard lesson. Now go over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is my second letter to you, dear brothers, and in both of them I have tried to remind you, if you will let me, about facts you already know. Facts you learn from the holy prophets and from us apostles who brought you the words of our Lord and Savior. First, I want to remind you, you that are in the last days, there will come scoffers. Ha ha, you're king! Ah! Ah! Come on! Don't kid me! We're going to have trouble in this nation? I don't believe it. Yeah, it's going to happen. Peter said it was going to happen. There will be scoffers who will do everything wrong they can think of and laugh at the truth. This will be their line of arguments. Well, so Jesus promised to come back. Did he? Well, where is he? He'll never come back. Well, as far back as anyone can remember, everything has remained exactly as it was since the first days of creation. They're going to say, Jesus is never going to come back to this earth. That's just an old wives' tale. That's just an old story about, if you're going to believe the Bible, that's an old Hebrew Jewish book. Hebrew ancient. Greek in the New Testament. But it's old stuff. It's not truthful. You can't prove it. Now, you can see the world die, though. Then what's going to be the proof? They're not going to be alive to enjoy the earth. But we have this job, and we're going to have these kind of oppositions all the time. So I want you to turn back now, because we have a new world. We got new things to do. I want you to turn back, this time to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 5 has, Paul uses a new approach to the Feast of Tabernacles to remind us that we really are living in a tabernacle. We're living in a tent, a physical body. And this is the analogy he uses here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For I know that when this tent we live in is now taken down, you're all living in tents right now. Yeah, you're living in motels and your homes. We have a nice meeting hall here, but you're also living in bodies, and they're called tents. And if you know anything about tent making, they're not a permanent structure. They can rip and tear and shred and rot, decay. And your bodies are the same way. So he is using a good analogy here for the Feast of Tabernacles. When we die, we leave these bodies. We will have wonderful new bodies in heaven, homes that will be ours forever, made for us by God himself and not by human hands. Now, brother, how weary we grow in our present bodies. That is why we look eagerly forward to the day when we shall have heavenly bodies, which we will put on like new clothes. For we shall not be merely spirits without bodies. These earthly bodies make us groan and sigh, but we wouldn't think of dying and having no bodies at all. We want to slip into our new bodies so that these dying bodies will, as it were, be swallowed up by everlasting life. So it's not a matter you're going to take off your tent and throw it away. No, you're going to trade it in on a new body, a permanent body, a great spiritual body. This is why God has prepared for us, as his guarantee, he has given us his Holy Spirit. That's just a little down payment. A little bit of the promise of what he's going to do in the future for us. So now we look forward with confidence to our heavenly bodies, realizing that every moment we spend in these earthly bodies is time spent away from our heavenly or eternal home in heaven with Jesus. We know these things are true by believing, not by seeing, and we are not afraid, but are quite content to die. For then we'll be at home with the Lord. So our aim is to please him always in everything we do, whether we are here in this body or away from this body, with him in heaven. We must all stand before Christ to be judged and have our lives laid bare before him. That's our future. Each of us will receive whatever he deserves for the good or bad things he has done in the earthly body. It is because of this solemn fear of the Lord, which is ever present in our minds, that we work so hard to win others. We work so hard to win others. God knows our hearts,
and that they are pure in this matter, and I hope that deep within you really know it too. That you know that we are doing a permit. We're doing some kind of a spiritual job. We're helping people go the right way into salvation. Into the family of God. And that is a phenomenal thing. Almost seems impossible, but it will happen. But we have to make that commitment to Jesus always, first. If you haven't made that commitment to Jesus, maybe read what it says down there in verse 17 in this same chapter, and go on and do what it tells you to do. Verse 17, when someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He is not the same anymore. A new life has begun. If you haven't taken that step yet, well, we're going to have counseling services for anybody who's interested in baptism. We got a nice jacuzzi over there at the Cotton Tree Inn. We'll dunk you down there. Raise you out of that water. We won't let you drown. Lay the hands on you and you can have God's Holy Spirit. And you can begin also to help other people go the right way. So it's a big job we have. But I know the end is coming very soon. In fact, if you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4, very plainly says in verse 7, the end is coming. I know it. You know it. We don't have any idea when. But we're certainly not excitingly looking forward. But we hope it will happen. Soon, I hope, too. And it also says in 1 Peter chapter 4, it sums it up by saying, use your gifts. Whatever talents God has given you, use them. I know some of you are afraid to speak. Some of you are ashamed to get up and give a little talk in front of the church. Even a prayer, sometimes some people have a hard time with. Don't be afraid. Whatever talent God has given you, I guarantee you He is going to use them powerfully. You will have a wonderful life and just a lot of joy. Just to be able to stand up and give an opening prayer or a closing prayer. Give a sermonette occasionally. And especially when you're with your neighbors or your family, friends, or whatever it might be, tell them the truth. Not cram it down their throat. Wisely speak the truth to them. You'll be so blessed doing that. So I want to leave you with these following questions. Because I want you to have a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles, but I want you to be prepared for awesomely mighty events in the very near future. We used to say it was way, way off in the future. But after September 11th, I don't put any time on it at all. Because even Ashcroft and all the other experts in government are saying now we may have some more troubles. So let me leave you these questions. You think about the answer. Why don't you think about them, though? Do you want Jesus Christ to come soon? Do you? You all want to have Jesus Christ come soon? You can raise your hand if you want. Do you want Him to establish His Father's government? Yes. Do you want the millennium? Yes. Do you want peace on earth? Yes. That should be your attitude about prayer, Bible study, everything of your life, all the gifts and talents you've been given. You've got to get the job done then. If you say yes to these questions, you say, well, then how can I help? What can I do to help? Believe me, you can do a lot if you want. If you want to help here during the feast, see the man back there, Dick Kennedy. He'll give you a job to do. He'll give you something. See Bo over there. He'll help you. He's got somebody. See Wayne in the back there. He's got to take care of all the seating. And we're really thankful we had such a wonderful turnout and we had enough chairs, too. Glad we put that extra row up there. Thank you for whoever suggested that. We'll have a few extra seats. Because we have this big job to do. So you have a wonderful feast. Eat a lot. Fellowship a lot. Talk a lot. Enjoy a lot. Smile a lot. Be cheerful. But remember, when I get done with this feast, I've got to go back to my life and I've got to get to work on myself. I've got to help this church. I've got to ready this world for the return of Jesus Christ.